How do you build a happy home? What does a happy home look like? What are the characteristics, the necessary characteristics for a happy home? Is it a home with no conflict? Is it a home with enough technology, tablets and TVs and computers to satiate everybody's thirst? Is a home, a happy home, very much along the American dream, which is everybody has their own room, their own bedroom, their own hobby room? Is a happy home an organized home? Is a happy home a clean home? I'll tell you, sometimes I'm tempted to believe that a happy home is a home with two bathrooms. As you can imagine, if you ask 100 people, what makes for a happy home, you're probably going to get 100 different answers. It's interesting. Psychologists, sociologists, doctors, teachers, parents, every individual has their own idea, their own opinion on this matter. I was surprised this week to see that even WebMD has a prescription for a happy home. The book of Proverbs holds out wisdom to us on how to have a happy home. A happy home is one in which there is an abundance of stable family relationships that are ordered according to God's word. This meets the greatest need of children in the home, and it is through godly wisdom that a happy home is built. It's not through worldly wisdom, it's not through wealth. It is through godly wisdom that a happy home is built. The Bible reveals real wisdom for us on how we parent our children, how we're to relate to our spouse, how we order our home, and what our priorities should be. And we, adults, parents, must be on guard against inadvertently parenting in a godless way. Building a godless home that lacks submission to God and His Word. And instead, we need to be focused on building our homes around God's wisdom, the way that God says we should order our families and our home. This morning, we're going to examine multiple texts in Proverbs that speak to the issue of discipline. First, God disciplining us and the motivation therein, and then that standing as a model for which parents are to discipline their children. Now, if you recall, we've been in Proverbs for, I think, roughly 6 weeks, and we're going to be there for several more. And what we've done is we've looked at the book of Proverbs, and we've said, what are the themes? What are the things that are spoken about most frequently, most intensely in the book of Proverbs? And then we've distilled those 12 top themes, the things that Proverbs addresses most frequently and strongly, and we said those are our themes for studying the book of Proverbs. And so this morning, we come to the theme of discipline, widely spoken about throughout the book of Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Last week, we discussed fidelity in marriage. We discussed cultivating connection in marriage. And this week, the theme is discipline. And the first text we're going to look at is Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. How do you build a happy home? By far, the most important thing you can do is give your children parents who sincerely love and follow Jesus. That's the most important thing you can give kids. Parents, the wisest and most loving thing you can do is give children a parent who trusts in the Lord above all things, who exults and delights in the Lord, who has a deep and abiding faith in Christ and His Word. Parents who model and express a God-centered worldview, who lead by example, even in the hard things, even when they're hard-pressed. Parents who have learned how to receive discipline from the Lord. These are gifts, the good gifts, the best gifts you can give to your children. Parents who model spiritual disciplines, who read the Word and, and practice prayer and fasting. Parents who model forgiveness and reconciliation and humility to ask for forgiveness. Boy, what a powerful thing it is when parents can ask for forgiveness from their child when the parent has sinned against the child. Maybe you've lost your temper. Maybe you've been unnecessarily harsh. Maybe you've been disruptive in some way, in a sinful way. What a powerful opportunity as a parent to model the humility of going and asking for forgiveness, acknowledging your sin, repenting of it, and seeking reconciliation. Do the children that we're raising think that saying sorry is only for kids? Or that adults also have to do that? Doing all of these things, the spiritual disciplines, the God-centered worldview, the loving the Lord, builds in a model or a life of wisdom. It sets us up for a happy home. God has a specific order, specific roles, specific intentions for the family. And wisdom is embracing those. It is wise for us to look at God's word and see what he says about marriage, see what he says about biblical manhood and womanhood and parents and children, and then embrace that, and it will produce good fruit. Harmony comes from embracing Christ and his authoritative word and how we govern our marriage, what our priorities should be in our lives, how we parent our children and organize our home. And you probably well know, as I do, that the opposite is true. If you order and structure and govern your home contrary to the word of God, sin and disorder will reign. Produces a divided home, not a happy home. Now the Lord knows that we shall not be perfect in these endeavors. I have yet to meet the perfect parent. Hence, the Lord disciplines us when we go astray. He corrects us. And we've talked about in weeks past that this is the most loving thing the Lord can do to us, is that when we veer off the path, when we err into sin, that the Lord can discipline us and correct us and bring us back to set us on the right path. All of us will make mistakes. All of us will go wayward, and we all need the Lord to direct us and correct us. Now, some of us stumble because of laziness. Some of us stumble because of inattentiveness or carelessness. Some of us stumble because of stubbornness and rebellion. And God meets us. Whatever mistake it is, whatever the root of that sin is, God meets us there in love and corrects us as his child. And that really is the right way to think about the Lord's discipline, as correction. God is correcting us. And as the text that Keith just read, the Lord's discipline rarely, seldom, if ever, in the moment feels positive, feels good, feels pleasant, but rather feels difficult, and stressful, and painful. Which leads us to ask the question that everybody asks, which is, why does God do this? This discipline feels harsh. It feels difficult. I don't like this. Why does God do this? And Scripture tells us, the Lord disciplines you because he loves you. Hebrews 12:6, what was just read, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. God has fatherhood over us, and as such, his discipline is motivated and rooted in love, and the goal of that discipline is to cultivate and to build in us deeper holiness. The root of his discipline is love. The intended fruit is holiness. It is for our good, though it rarely feels pleasant at the time, and we need to learn, this is something we must learn, how to receive the discipline from the Lord well, rather than rebel against it and be angry against it. God allows us to endure hardship now that he might prepare us for something later. We do this to ourselves often, if you think about it. Think about exercise. I hate cardiovascular exercise. I hate it. I don't even like to sweat, at least not on a treadmill or a bike. But what do we do when we go to the gym and we exercise? We are voluntarily putting our body under strain, under stress, you might say, that we might work to put ourselves in better shape for later. We voluntarily let hard things into our lives to prep us for something later. And we see this very concept in Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord allowed Israel to endure want in the wilderness. He was wanting to cultivate their faith, their reliance, their dependence on Him, that they would look to no other, that they would turn to no one else but to God in their moment of need. And the Lord knew that there were days ahead in which Israel would have plenty. And Israel, when they had plenty, would be tempted to say, look what we did, look what we built for ourselves, look at our vineyards, look at our vines, they're full of fruit, look what we've done. And so the Lord, wanting to prepare them for that future day when they had plenty, that they might honor the Lord in that day, put them under great strain and hardship before then. He disciplined them to prepare them for what was to come. So if we are the Lord's beloved, He will discipline us. And it's not if He might discipline us, it's He will discipline us. It's a matter of when. You will receive reproof and correction at some point. We will have to have our course corrected. And if we would be truly wise, we must learn to receive this discipline for what it is, the loving work of our Father. We must trust Him. I shared this a few weeks ago, but after correcting my children, whether it's a stern rebuke, whether it's a loss of privileges, or a swat on the bottom, my sons have yet to ever say to me, thank you, Dad, for that. Thank you for that correction. I know it's rooted in love. I know you're preparing me to be a godly man later on down the road, and that this is rooted in mercy and justice and love. Thank you, Dad. That's never happened. They've never received discipline that way. But instead, what do? They're angry. They're mad at me. They accuse me of harshness. They accuse me of wrong. They can be filled with bitterness. And as adults, I think often we can respond the same way to the Lord, with anger for the Lord's discipline. Do you get mad at the Lord when He disciplines you, knowing that His discipline is rooted in love to produce deeper holiness and faith in you? Do you receive the discipline of the Lord, realizing that you cannot be wise without the discipline of the Lord? Without the discipline of the Lord, you'll go down the wrong path, or you'll stay on the wrong path that leads to destruction. And so this is loving that He's redirecting you to set you on the right path. Do you receive the Lord's discipline knowing that the absence of the Lord's discipline would indicate His rejection? Therefore, if we would be truly wise, we must learn to receive with joy and faith the correction and discipline of the Lord. Now, thinking about this, understanding this, seeing this model of discipline that God has over us, over all His children, how do we discipline our children wisely? And I think first we have to start with realizing that discipline must be grounded in instruction. Discipline is not punishment. That's not the same word there. In other words, discipline and punishment are not synonyms. Discipline should involve using your words to teach your children. That's what we see in this book of Proverbs. Solomon is teaching his son, and repeatedly he's bringing attention to his words. Discipline uses words, and Solomon's saying to his son, my son, listen to me. Listen to my words. Hold fast to my words. Bind these words like around your neck. Like wear them. Like never let them go. Let them never be far from you. The discipline that Solomon is giving, the wisdom that he's training his son in, is word-centered. Our discipline should be word-centered. Our discipline needs to teach them the Word of God. We must teach spiritual and practical realities. We must teach our children a good work ethic. We must teach them how to save their money and how to tithe. We must teach them how to control their bodies. We must teach them right from wrong. We must teach them that God is concerned with not just one aspect of their life, but God is concerned about all of their lives. No doubt, there is an inexhaustible number of things we can teach them. Parents, we should not be responding merely to poor behavior in discipline. We must teach our children what they are supposed to do and why they are supposed to do it. The why is the motivation for behavior. Therefore, our instruction, our discipline, must include the answers to the why question. If you're like me, I would bet that at some point you heard the phrase, "because I said so," as an answer to some of the questions you asked. Why? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to do this? Because I said so. And if you heard that growing up, let me ask you, did that ever create or drive a deeper ambition to obedience in you? Not me. "Because I said so" never cultivated deeper willingness, deeper joy, deeper longing to obey or do the thing my parent was instructing me. They didn't motivate me with the why answer. They just said, "because I said so." And that built animosity in me as a child, anger and resentment. So when your child says, "why do I have to obey? Why do children have to obey their parents?" we should tell them why, rather than "because I told you so," or "because I said so." We should tell them because God says it is right for a child to honor his father and mother. That God has said blessings will go through with you in your life if you would honor your father and your mother. Because God has said that authority, we are all one under authority, and authority is good for you. And you will prosper underneath the hand of it. We should teach our children the good fruits of wisdom. Obey your parents and it will go well with you. And we should speak of the consequences of poor decisions. We should speak to our children about the pain of rejecting authority, the consequences of not doing your homework, or of being cocky or arrogant or prideful. And piggybacking on last week's message, we should raise our children to know why sexual relations before or outside of marriage are harmful and destructive and not the true pathway to greater joy. But let's be honest, sadly, we don't do this as parents. Right? I mean, what is it that prevents us as parents from often using our words the right way, using the opportunity for discipline in teaching? Well, if I had to distill most of it down, I would say laziness. Parents struggle with laziness in at least two areas: teaching their children and disciplining their children. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15 says this: "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." That's parental laziness, a child left to himself. Parental laziness has the potential to destroy your child. When we shrug off the questions of our kids, when we neglect to give our kids good answers, and the why answers, when we fail to teach that why question and they fail to be properly motivated, we harm them. We set them up for failure. We open the door to sin entering their life. Our children are full of questions. They want to be taught. They want to understand. And they're full of seemingly an endless list of questions. I'll give you some that I've been asked. "Dad, what does the Peruvian flag look like? Dad, what is sex? Dad, how can I go to heaven? Dad, is it wrong to be gay? Dad, what is alcohol? Dad, why can't I have alcohol?" And that's all in the span of about 5 minutes as I stand in line at the DMV, okay? That's all in 5 minutes, those questions. And I'm not able to answer them as I'm in line at the DMV. Sometimes I just don't have enough time to do justice to the question. Sometimes I need to be focusing on something else. Sometimes it's just not the right time to be answering that question. And sometimes I never circle back to answering them. And when I do that, I make them vulnerable. When we fail to circle back and give them good answers to those questions, we make them vulnerable. We open the door for the wrong answer to take root in their life. So parental laziness is detrimental and it's devastating. We need to be working to answer their questions kindly, patiently, lovingly. And here's the thing we need to recognize. If we don't answer it, they're going to get the answer to their questions one way or another. If you don't answer it, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to Google it. They're going to go to Uncle Google. They are going to Google everything. And there is plenty of research out there, new research that is showing that Google is raising our children. Because parents refuse to invest the time. Parents refuse to spend their time giving good answers to the children. And so they go to a search engine. Do you want to leave your child to the dangers of being raised by a search engine generating random results? I don't think you do. I know I don't. My kids say it all the time. They will ask me some random question. They'll say, "Dad, where do babies come from?" And we're in the line at Costco, and I'll say, "Let's talk about that later." And then my son will say, "Never mind, I'll just Google it." I'm like, "Wait, no, don't Google it. Don't Google where babies come from. Promise me, promise Dad, you won't Google where do babies come from. Promise me. We're going to talk about this." Do you want to reinforce your children coming to you with questions? Do you want to positively reinforce your children needing help and coming to you with questions? Or do you want them to go to Uncle Google? We must be careful. There are a plethora of opportunities to teach our children. There are responsive opportunities, meaning like I'm talking about, where they ask a question and we respond. And then there are proactive, we're taking the initiative and we're going to teach our children. Laziness strikes at both of those. The reactive that says, "Oh, not now, I don't have time for this," and the proactive that just says, "Oh, we'll get to it later." Proactive teaching is you intentionally coming with some curriculum, some lesson, some thought, some truth that you want to impart to your children. And that's equally important. We might say even more important than responsive teaching. The most convicting words my children say to me are, "Dad, can we do the catechism tonight?" Them coming to me saying, "Will you teach us the truths of the Word of God?" I love it and I hate it. I love it because they want it and they love doing it and they enjoy it. And I hate it because it pierces this sinful laziness in my parental heart that says, "Oh, yes, we can do the catechism because it's my responsibility to get us to the table. It's my responsibility to say, 'Boys, meet me at the kitchen table in 20 minutes. We're going to review our catechism tonight. Boys, meet me at the kitchen table. We're going to review our scripture memory for the week.'" Laziness. Some parents are lazy in teaching their children, and some parents are lazy in disciplining their child or correcting their child. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 reads, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Make no mistake, a lack of discipline is a lack of love, and it's selfish. Proverbs says, if you don't discipline your child, you hate them. Children are sinful at heart. Left to themselves, they will walk the wrong path. They will be vulnerable. They will walk a path that goes to destruction. And it is unloving as parents for us to leave them alone, to navigate that life by themselves. It is unloving to let your children walk by the only wisdom that they have and not the wisdom of God's word or the wisdom of a parent. When I was a teenager, I repeatedly argued with my parents about a curfew. Didn't want a curfew. Curfews were stupid. There's no point. I'm not doing anything bad. I'm not going to get into trouble. There's nothing bad out there going on. I'm a good kid. I don't need a curfew. And I didn't want to be the one, when I was hanging out on a Friday or Saturday night with all my friends, that when midnight struck, that I would have to look and say, "I gotta go home." I didn't want to be that guy. And I remember I was talking about a curfew with my friends, and we were all sharing what our curfews were, and one of my friends chimed in. He said, "I don't have a curfew." And he said this boasting, he's bragging, he's boasting, "I don't have a curfew." And then he said, "My parents don't care what time I come home." My parents don't care what time I come home. That's a telling statement. It reveals the stewardship of their child that they have. My parents don't care what time I get home. What do they care about? It was sad. And of course, as time goes on, you realize a curfew is a loving thing, a responsible thing. But there are several reasons why parents fail to discipline their children. Parents are tempted to believe, I think one of the biggest lies is parents are tempted to believe that it's just more peaceful if I don't correct them. If I don't punish them, if I don't give them any correction and consequence, it's just more peaceful in the home. There's just an absence of conflict. It's just easier to get along if I don't discipline them. And that's short-sighted, and it's a lie. Because that lack of discipline, that lack of correction and consequence does not set them well up for real life. Is that going to go well when that child, when that young son gets their girlfriend pregnant at 16 years old? Is that going to go well with you when that young child starts smoking pot or is expelled from school? No, it's short-sighted and it's a lie. They're going to be, your life is going to be full of conflict with that child. Their life is going to be full of conflict if you fail to discipline them. Another reason parents fail to discipline their children is because parents are tempted to want to be their child's friend instead. I had friends of mine whose parents were like this, that in high school their parents were buying them alcohol because the parents didn't want to be parents. They did not want to embrace the role that God had given them. These parents did not want to embrace the stewardship and responsibility, but instead they wanted to be liked. They wanted to be the cool parent. They wanted to be the place where all the teenagers wanted to hang out. And so, because they were self-absorbed, they treated their child with contempt. Because they had this void and this need to be liked, they harmed their child. Parents fail to discipline their children often because they're fearful. They're fearful their child will get angry at them or resent them. When our oldest son, Elijah, was 5 or 6 years old, it was the first time we heard our son yell at us, "I hate you." It was devastating. I thought we'd make it to at least 13 before we heard that. I didn't expect to get that at 5 or 6 years old. It hurt deeply. And I got to be honest, my first reaction was I was tempted to back off of the consequences. I was tempted to retreat because I love him and I want him to love me and I want to feel like he loves me. But it's unloving for me to let my need and my desire for feeling loved by him to trump what is good for him. So I say to him, "You may hate me, but you still can't have 3 pieces of chocolate cake." The world says that you should let your children raise themselves. Give them what they want. Be your child's friend. Forgo the rules. Let your children make their own decisions. Avoid spanking. And the fruit of just letting them float out there by themselves is unmistakably destructive. The fruits of a lack of discipline, as taught by Proverbs, are waywardness of your children. You cultivate laziness in them. They will bring shame upon the family. So not only would they feel shame, but they will bring shame upon the family. There will be a lostness in their life. Their lives will be full of disgrace, and their hearts will be full of bitterness. And guess what, parents? If you fail to discipline consistently, to teach and to correct, they will be bitter and resentful against you. Therefore, parents, let us resolve to set laziness aside and take up the mantle of responsibility God has given us. And if the word discipline is a trigger for you, if it has a negative connotation, think of the word train instead. Training in wisdom, training in godliness, training in righteousness. I understand that discipline maybe has a bunch of baggage that comes with it, or maybe your parents were super high discipline and had a negative consequence on you in some way. Think of training. When I discipline my child, I am training my child. Training them to walk in wisdom. That's what Scripture says. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 and 14. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 and 14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Of course, we're not going to, well, hopefully, it goes without saying, we don't seek to punish our child for the sake of punishing him. Discipline is about correction. It's about training in righteousness. They were on the wrong path. You want to set them on the right path. You want to explain why it's the right path. And again, discipline, training must be rooted in instruction. We correct. We don't vent. We counsel to concern. And this is challenging. Don't get me wrong. It's by no means do I do this perfectly. There are times where I sinfully struggle with blustery anger or quickness to speak. But it's just that. It's sinful to do that. Instead, we need to focus that discipline be about teaching. And if our discipline, if our training, if our correction isn't about teaching, that's probably a good indication that our discipline has gone off the rails. That it's not where it should be. That it's punitive or merely punitive or worse, it's selfish. So a couple diagnostic questions in the moment. What is the lesson I'm wanting my child to learn in this moment? Is my child ready to learn that lesson? Perhaps they're spun up, they're too emotional, they're too angry, and they're not ready to learn that lesson. What do? Do you just plow through and ram it down their throat, or do you pause and have a time out? Am I ready to teach the lesson? Are they ready to receive it? Do I know what the lesson is? Am I in a healthy place to be able to teach this lesson, or am I going to do more damage than good? I think at times we can be tempted to overemphasize the discipline needing to be swift and timely, but it's more important that discipline get to the heart and the root and be clearly communicated than it is important for it to be swift. So discipline and training and righteousness needs to include gospel conversation. That has to be part of the correction process. Explaining what they did and why it's wrong and what the consequences are. And then sometimes just asking them to retell it back to us so that we can confirm they understand. You can say something clear as day, but what their brain is hearing is something completely different. So ask them, why did you have to go to timeout? Why did Dad take the toy away? Why can you not have the keys to the car this weekend? And listen for their understanding. Affirm that your love for them is unconditional. Explain that you too are a sinner in need of forgiveness and mercy. I think that's been one of the greatest lessons that my wife has taught me as she was disciplining our children. Do your children know that they can ask for mercy? Think about this. If God's fatherhood over us is a model for us in many ways, and God says, I am merciful, I am gracious, I am steadfast in abounding faithfulness and love, do your children know that they can come to you and ask for mercy? Has that ever crossed their mind? Has it ever crossed yours as a parent that your child could say, will you be merciful to me? Nikki will shepherd and direct the children's hearts at times to ask for mercy. She will look at them after they have transgressed the law. They have broken some infraction or rule in the home, and she will say, do you want mercy? Do you want me to be merciful to you? And their faces light up. Yes. And she will say, then what is mercy? Tell me what it is. She wants to make sure they understand it. Mercy, they will say, mercy is not getting the consequence or the punishment I deserve. Mercy is compassion and pardon. She'll say, okay, you're pardoned. If our discipline of our children is to reflect in any way the love and the goodness of God, it must include mercy. It must include grace. You as a sinner parent want mercy from God. We all do. Will we afford that to our children? Will we allow them the opportunity to receive pardon from us? The home is a school. Make no mistake about it. That's the way the Bible, specifically Proverbs, speaks about the home. It is a school, and the curriculum of that school is God's Word. And we are responsible for teaching it. And our parenting and our disciplining should have a sanctifying effect on our children. It should be making them holier. The fruit of an engaged, active, loving parent who disciplines their child is a child who grows up with knowledge and understanding and wisdom. It leads to a happy home full of order and joy. So parents, hear this. Hear this. It is never too late to start building a happy home. It's never too late. You may be thinking of yourself, oh my gosh, I've blown it. Oh my gosh, I've wasted so many years. I've made so many mistakes. You know what? Maybe you have. I'm not going to argue with you. Maybe you have blown it, okay? You've blown it. Doesn't mean you can't start afresh today in producing a happy home. It doesn't mean you don't have the opportunity to repent of your errors and your mistakes and begin to work to implement these things. You can repent of your failures. You can receive forgiveness and then live out the wisdom of God for your home, of how God wants to order it and structure it. Your children can still flourish as you seek to submit to God's word. I'm going to close with this. This was an article that was shared this week on the Gospel Coalition. I saw it on Facebook. It's from the Gospel Coalition. It's from an author and speaker named Jen Wilkin, godly young woman, and she writes this. I thought this was helpful. We're going to our concluding thought here. It is true that our kids are God-given responsibilities that we are to steward, but we will only steward them as we should if we remember that. By first and foremost, remembering that our children are people that we are to treasure. When we treasure our children as our neighbors, we remove from our discipline any hint of condemnation, shame, or contempt. We alter our language to communicate love and value, even when we must speak words of correction. And we replace our prayers of, quote, please fix my frustrating child, end quote, and we replace it with prayers of, quote, please help me to love the little neighbor you have placed in my home, even as you have loved me. End quote. Maybe that's our prayer this morning. Please help me to love the little neighbor you have placed in my home, even as you have loved me. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on God's word, and then we'll pray in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are a good, gracious, and merciful Father. You have fatherhood over all of us. You love us deeply, therefore you discipline us. Oh God, help us to receive discipline from your hand with joy. Help us to move past childish ways of thinking of discipline. And instead of grumbling and complaining, Lord, let us know that you are working for our eternal good, that you are seeking to conform us more and more to the image of Christ, that you are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. Oh, Father, change our hearts and mind on discipline. Some of us sit under your suffering and your discipline right now. And I pray that it would be meted out with consistency and received with joy, that it would produce a harvest and a fruit of holiness in us. And Father, for those of us that are parents, let us feel the weight of responsibility we have. Let us feel the mantle of responsibility that you have given, that you've entrusted to us, image bearers of God, to raise and to steward, to discipline, to teach and instruct. God, give us courage as parents. Give us wisdom to lead them in the paths of righteousness. We're tempted to bend or conform to the culture or to the world. God, give us spines of steel that will resolve to stand and to work according to your word, that will teach truth even in the face of the anger of our children. Lord, we pray that our children would receive this and it would bear eternal good fruit in their lives. Lord, what we want, perhaps more than anything, is that you would save our children, that you would lead them on the path of everlasting life, that you would lead them to glory, that you would save them by the blood of Christ, that you would pour, by the Holy Spirit, you'd pour the love of Christ into their hearts. And so, Lord, we pray that you would save our kids and use us as a means of grace and instruction in their lives. We thank you, God, for your love for each one of us, most powerfully demonstrated in the cross of Christ, where he bore our burdens and our griefs and our sin. And he's paid the wage of our sin for us, reconciling us to you. We thank you, God, for your love manifested to us in Christ. What a Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.